This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, December the 3rd, 2006, and is entitled, Let the Nations Be Glad, taken from Psalm 67, verses 1 through 7.
Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for the wonderful story of the gospel. We're grateful for the life that is ours because of Christ, because of this good news. Father, I pray that as we come to your word now, that you would open it to us. We acknowledge and confess our need of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. That we need your assistance in understanding and comprehending and grasping and living the truth of the gospel. Father, as you speak, grant to us the ability not only to hear, but to comprehend, to grasp, to lay hold of, and then to live the truth. Father, our prayer is that you would teach us now through your word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. It is an overwhelming task. Just the sheer numbers of it. If you give serious thought to what the Lord has assigned to us, we read it at the beginning of the service, go into all the world and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. That is an incredible task. When you stop to think about the sheer numbers of it, it's a bit overwhelming. It's the kind of thing that could get very discouraging. It is conservatively estimated that right now there are 6,438 identified people groups who have never heard the gospel. 6,438 specifically identified groups with their own language, their own culture, who have had no gospel witness. That represents a population of at least 3.7 billion people. 3.7 billion people on the earth who've never heard the simple story of the gospel. Many of them live lives of quiet desperation. They face famine, disease, war, and genocide. In West Africa alone, there are 150 million lost people. 1,612 identified people groups within West Africa, speaking at least 1,000 different languages. 150 million people. And right now, there are 242 Southern Baptist missionaries seeking to bring the gospel to 150 million people. And what that means is there is one Southern Baptist missionary for every 619,834 people. It can seem an overwhelming task. But we are a mission people. That's who we are as Southern Baptists. We were born on mission. When you go back to 1845 and the formation of the Southern Baptist Convention, missions was at the heart of that. That's why we were formed. That's why we came together in the first place. We are driven by missions. Missions has always been a part of who we are. There are those who say that evangelism and mission is the lifeblood of the Southern Baptist Convention. Through the cooperative program, we have 5,144 missionaries serving through the International Mission Board. We believe in missions. Last year, as a result of the work of the International Mission Board, 17,676 new churches were formed around the world, baptizing on foreign field 460,000 people. Now what that means is our church right here on the corner of 41st and Union impacts the world every day through the cooperative program, through our work together as Southern Baptists. Our own John and Marie Taylor are serving in Israel on another 3-year mission term, giving their lives to missions. 11% of our undesignated gifts go to the cooperative program, which impacts the work of the gospel in Oklahoma, across North America, and throughout the world. Today begins our focus on the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And I know there are those who keep saying, when are you Southern Baptists ever going to get this woman paid off? Every year you got to raise money for this Lottie Moon character. Lottie Moon was a woman who gave her life for the gospel. who lived her life in China, loving the people of China, adapting the culture of China so that she could bring the gospel to them. And she gave her life in service to those people. And we named our mission offering after her. Every year, a large portion of the budget for the International Mission Board comes through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We give to missions. We believe in missions. We have people out of our church who are serving currently on the mission field. We have others who have gone periodically on short-term mission projects. We believe in missions. But why? Why do we believe in it? What is it that motivates us to be on mission? Why should we care? Why does it matter? Why should we give sacrificially to this offering? Why should we give systematically and regularly through our regular tithes and offerings? Well, I can think of one great reason that needs to be our motivation, because we desire to display the glory of God throughout the whole earth. That's what should drive us. Pastor, are you saying that it's not our love for the lost? It's not our love for those who've never heard? No, I'm saying that's part of it. But the driving force behind it is our desire that the glory of God be seen throughout the earth. Now, when you think of mission text, what comes to your mind? When I say, give me a text out of the Scripture that really focuses on mission, what comes to your mind? Some of you, it's going to be the text we used this morning from Matthew 28. You're going to think immediately, Great Commission. That's a missions passage. You're going to think of one of the other versions of the Great Commission in Mark and John and Luke, because all have some version of our Lord's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Some of you might think, well, no, I really think about Acts 1:8, about when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. Some may say, well, no, I really tend to think of Acts 13, where the church was at worship and the Spirit came and said, set aside Paul and Barnabas to this work. And the modern mission movement, or the mission movement of the church, was born out of that worship service. I'm not a betting man, but I would bet that if you were to give me a mission text, it's probably out of the New Testament. Because after all, we are New Testament believers, because we are driven and motivated by that text in the New Testament that tells the story of Jesus. I understand that. I understand that that's our focus. We tend to think of the old and the new. I can remember my grandmother, something would come up or somebody would refer to a passage of Scripture and or an idea, and she would say, oh, that's in the old Bible. And she meant by that, that's in the Old Testament. But we do tend to think that way. Well, we have the old Bible and we have the new Bible. And we look at the difference between Old Testament and New Testament, and one of the things we think is that, well, in the Old Testament, it seems that God thought more on a local level, because of all that emphasis on Israel and all that relationship with the Jews, that he thought of a particular people in a particular place, and there was all that emphasis on the land, and it seems that God was pretty locally minded in the old Bible, but in the new he thinks globally. In the new he thinks about all peoples everywhere. But I want to suggest to you that the Bible's pretty clear. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change. He didn't grow up and say, well, you know, I've been thinking too limited. I need to expand my horizons when he got to the New Testament. He's the same. He's always been global in his thinking. He's always thought of the whole world. Yes, he had a special relationship with Israel, but that was not to the exclusion of other peoples. In fact, if you read the Old Testament carefully, you'll find that he was in special relationship with them, and they in turn were to take that message to the whole world. They were called to be on mission as well. And with their great privilege of relationship with God in a special way came a great responsibility. They were not to keep the relationship and the revelation of God to themselves. Missions is not a New Testament concept. Missions is a biblical concept. Or do you remember the promise made to Abraham? Through your seed, singular, the nations will be blessed. God's plan, God's intent all along was not for a separate people, a unique people that is just one race or just in one location, but that He would have a people that covers the earth. And so in Revelation we read that there will be those of every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue in glory. Our text this morning for our mission's emphasis is Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is just seven verses, and we're going to look at the whole thing. It never fails. If you study Scripture, and if you bother to check commentaries or have books to look up things, and you're interested in a given text, well, if you're really interested in it, the commentators don't even talk about it. If you really got a question about it and you're really wondering, I wonder what that means, you go and look and they don't even address it. I did find it interesting that Martin Luther wrote five volumes on the Psalms and he skipped Psalm 67. He had a lot to say about all of these Psalms except this one. And I find that there were a lot of them who seemed to skip over this one, but I think it is extremely important. It is valuable for us, and we learn something important. Keep in mind that the Psalms is Israel's hymn book. These were the songs that they were to sing back to God. With that in mind, read with me Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear. Seems to me that the psalmist was interested, under the inspiration of God, about the whole world. He was concerned with the whole world singing the praise of God, that the whole world would be involved in this relationship. The psalmist reminds us that there is an undeniable link between worship and missions. There is a link between our passionate worship of the true and living God and our going and telling others the story of the gospel. They are linked together. I already referred to it back in Acts chapter 13. The church was at worship. The church in Antioch was gathered. They were in the middle of a worship service when the Holy Spirit said, "Set aside Paul and Barnabas to the work I've given to them." And the mission movement was begun. In a worship service. Worship and missions are linked. In fact, John Piper says that the goal of all of history is the worship of God. Therefore, missions exist because worship does not. That the whole reason, the whole driving force, the whole motivation behind our telling the story of the gospel to others and going with the gospel to the distant parts of the earth and walking across the street and telling our neighbor or telling our coworker or speaking the word to our children, whatever we do in speaking the gospel, we do so because there are places on the earth where worship of the true and living God doesn't exist. And as long as that is the case, we have a job to do. We're to be on mission because there are people and places where the Lord God, who has made Himself known in the person of Jesus Christ, is not honored as God. And as long as that is the case, we have a job to do. We're called to take the gospel to the world. How can they worship a God they do not know? And how can they hear of the God who is unless there's a preacher? And how will there be a preacher unless we who know go? Worship and missions are inseparably linked. Alexander McLaren, in dealing with this psalm, says it undoubtedly is a missionary psalm, especially in its clear anticipation of the message of the gospel going throughout all the earth, the universal spread of the knowledge of God. Spurgeon said, "The great theme of this psalm is the participation of the Gentiles in the worship of Jehovah, the covenant God of Israel. three stanzas in this hymn I want us to note briefly this morning. First of all, I want you to note in verses 1 and 2 that it's through worship we seek God's favor in order to be a blessing to the peoples of the earth. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Now that is a reference back to the Aaronic blessing. Not the ironic, but the Aaronic. Back to Aaron. The blessing that God gave to His people. It's recorded back in Numbers chapter 6. And in Numbers chapter 6, in verse 24 and 25, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It was the blessing of God, His face shining upon them. What does that mean? His favor resting upon them, as opposed to His frown or His scowl, that His face would shine. Implied in that is an intimacy. There is a warmth. There is a relationship. And this is a pleading on the part of the psalmist that they would experience the blessing that God promised to His people. That we might know, that we might experience the blessing of God. Not just His hand, not just His doing for us, not just His providing for us, but that God Himself would be in relationship with them. Now why? Why were they so concerned about that? Why did they desire it so passionately? The second verse answers the question. That Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among the nations. Why did He want this blessing? Why was He pleading that they would experience God's favor, God's shining of, so they could be well off, so that they could have all that they want, so that they could have a comfortable life? No, so that the world would know, so that the nations could hear the message of God's love, the message of God's grace, the message of God's presence, so that the Gentiles could come to know God, so the nations of the earth might hear and believe the gospel and be made part of the family of God, to make God known as the passion of those who know Him. We gather to worship. When you and I gather on Sunday morning, we've come to sing His songs. We've come to pray. We've come to hear. For what purpose? So that we might know Him better. So that we might better understand His character. So we might better understand His nature. So that as we spend more time together, we enter into a depth of relationship and we become more and more like Him. For what purpose? So that we can go and tell others. They're connected. The problem is when we don't get the connection. The problem is when we're stuck in verse 1 and never get to verse 2. Are you ever guilty of being so focused that what you desire when you come here is that you might be fed, that you might be cared for, that you might grow, that you might understand, that you might be pleased, that you would have a good experience, and that's the end of your concern? I want to remind you of what Jesus warned. What good does it do to gain the world and lose your soul? What good does it do for you to gather all of this knowledge of God so that you're filled up with an understanding, but it doesn't drive you to do anything with it? We're called to know Him so that we can make Him known. The two go together. It's essential. It's the task that we've been called to. We have been called to take the message of Christ and His love to the world so that we can tell the world of the greatness of our God. Worship leads to witness. And if it doesn't, there's something desperately wrong with our worship. If our worship doesn't drive us out of here desiring to tell someone then maybe we didn't encounter Him after all. What happened when Isaiah went to the temple in the year that King Uzziah died, when he was discouraged, when he was dismayed, when his world came crashing down as far as he was concerned, as far as he could tell, the only ruler they had ever known was dead, and he died a kind of death that was seen as the judgment of God. And so as far as they could tell, God was judging their nation. They had no leader. They didn't know what to do. And so he went to the temple, and there he encountered the living God. And what happened as a result of that encounter? He trembled before the God who is. And when God said, "Who can we get to go?" He said, "Send me. Send me." He didn't even know where he was going. He didn't know what the assignment was going to be. But it was the natural result of his having had an encounter with God. When God said, "I need someone to do something," he said, "Please let me be the one." They're linked together. There is this desire to know the blessing, and the blessing being the presence of God, so that we can go and tell the nations, so that the nations may hear and believe. Second, in verse 3, down through verse 5, a genuine encounter with God imparts a passion to see others come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist prays for God's blessing upon the nations that they might know and reverence and worship God. Now, how does that happen? It happens because they observe the power of God in His people. It happens because they observe the power of the Word of God in the lives of His people. That's why they sought the blessing. That's why they sought that they would experience the blessing that God has promised, so that their lives would be transformed, so that their lives would be different, so that they looked at the world differently, so that others would ask them, "Why do you react that way? Why do you respond that way? How can you handle that way? How come you don't fall apart?" And then I tell them the story and the difference that God makes. Because the world is watching. And the reason for the blessing is not just so I can have peace. It's not just so that I can have a better life, so that I will feel better, but so that I will be more effective in telling others. And so the power of my life will speak the truth of the gospel as well as the language of my lips. Because you know as well as I do that actions speak louder than words. And that when you profess great things about God, but it's not reflected in your life, they're not going to listen. The cause for the pleading of the blessing of God is so that the nations can see and give praise to God. So that your life will be a testimony to His glory. And the nations of the earth might be blessed through us. Because of our God. Third, in verses 6 and 7, the overwhelming passion for the people of God is that our God receive glory above all else. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let the ends of the earth fear Him. Let the ends of the earth, let all the world stand in reverence before Him, is what the psalmist pleads for. This is the heart of the mission task. So you see, when we talk about the Lottie Moon offering, when I ask you, please give sacrificially, please ask the Lord what He'd have you to give, it isn't about your money. And it's not about our getting notches on our spiritual gun belt so that we can say, look how many we affected last year. It's about extending the glory of God to the ends of the earth. It's about living in such a way that God's glory shines through. And the result is that people hardly notice us because they notice God in us. That's the point. And that needs to become the passion of our life. We've been called to impact the nations of the earth. We have. Trinity Baptist Church has been called to that. How do we do it? What's our role in this impossible task? Three things. Number one, you can go. You can go. You can go on mission. You can go and be involved. You can go and give your lives in mission service. Now, there's short term, there are opportunities for you to go right now through the Baptist General Convention of Oklahoma that we're already a part of. We as a state convention have contracts. We are in official mission partnership with about three foreign nations right now. There are trips every year and you can go and be a part of any of that. If you have a desire to go, we can find you a place and you can go and literally be on the mission field for a week, 2 weeks, whatever you'd like to spend. Maybe you need to go for longer than that. Who knows? But that maybe sitting in this service right now is someone who is going to be the unique instrument God uses to open the door to one of those 6,000 people groups who've never heard the gospel. I don't know. It may be one of the young people sitting right down here. It may be one of the children. Or it may be a senior adult. Here's the issue. Can you say with certainty, God has not called me to missions? See, we always turn it around, don't we? Because that's a lot easier. It's easy to say, well, I haven't since been called, and I really don't think that's the Lord's will for me. Well, let's turn it around. Can you say with certainty that God has not called you to go? God has not called you to be a part of what He's doing around the world. You can go. Second, you can give. You can give your time, you can give your money, you can give your resources through your tithe on a weekly basis, through the Lottie Moon offering, through Annie Armstrong, through all the different things that are given throughout the year. You have opportunity that you can give to the work of the gospel. You can go, you can give, and certainly you can pray. By the way, I do believe that prayer is the great work. See, there are those that say, well, you know, I'm older and I really don't have the resources. I don't have the financial means that I can afford to give. And physically, I know I couldn't go. Well, then maybe you need to give your life in prayer that God will impact the nations. That you pick a people group that's never heard and you begin to pray for them every day passionately with all your heart and say, you know, I may not get anything else done, but what I will do is pray for this people group that I don't even know where they are. I don't know anything about them, but I'm going to pray that God opens the door in that land. And I'm going to spend the rest of my days focused and preaching and praying for that group. You can pray. You can go, you can give, you can pray. Here's the one thing you cannot do. You cannot remain indifferent. Not in worship the true and the living God. Worship and missions go together. The driving force for why we have 5,000 missionaries serving around the world is because there are places in this world where the worship of the true God does not exist. And as long as that is the case, we need to go. We need to give. We need to pray so that the glory of God can be displayed throughout all the world. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that You allow us to be a part of this great work. That because You are loving and gracious and kind and merciful, You will redeem a people a people that is represented by all the nations of the earth. There will be people from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue who are represented in glory. And by grace and mercy, you allow us to be a part of that great work. That you give us the privilege of going, of giving, and praying. And Lord, the easiest thing in the world is for us to throw a check or a few dollars in the offering plate this time of year and say, I've done my part. But Lord, there's more that all of us could do. So I pray that this year, we would ask. Lord, I pray that this year we would dare to ask, is God calling me to go? Is there a place that I could go and hand out tracts or simply share the gospel on a street corner? Is there more I could give? Are there things that I could give up because I really don't need it so that I could give more so that others could hear? Do I need to make a more concerted effort to pray so that all the world would worship the true and living God? Now, Father, I know that on the authority of your word, there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. There is coming a day when all the world will acknowledge. But Lord, grant us a passion that it won't be that some are just forced to acknowledge, but rather they'll worship you freely in joy and thanksgiving for the life that you've given. Because we've been faithful to the task assigned to us. Our prayer is for your blessing so that we can bless the nations to the glory of Christ and the glory of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.